Well, it's a blessing. Blessing to have another day of life. Blessing to know where you're going when life is over. And I hope that's true for you. If not, I hope today's scripture will lead you there. I want to begin, though, not with a word of wisdom from scripture, but a word of wisdom from a source from my childhood. And I think it was Charles Schulz, right? Is he the Peanuts guy? Peanuts? Anyhow, he did a Peanuts cartoon, and it was Lucy and Linus, and they're looking out the window. And by the way, I want to pause for just a moment. Ken and Sarah, so great to see you both. Ken and Sarah Miller back there. We haven't seen them in a while. And, you know, Sarah, I know, is our longest, living, continuous member of our church. And great to see you guys back from California. And, happy birthday, Daniel. I think I just said it on Facebook, happy birthday. And then you appeared out of nowhere. So great to have you up visiting as well. But to get back to where I was, right? It's sometimes nice to just, I'll see somebody and I want to say something before I miss them. But the Peanuts cartoon, Lucy and Linus are looking out the window, and it would have fit well this past week, right? I'm going to go mow the lawn. No, I'm not. I mean, every time I went to go outside, it rained again, right? But Lucy and Linus are looking out the window. Lucy says, "Boy, look at all that rain. What if it floods the whole world?" And Linus says, "It will never do that." Lucy looks at him with like, how does he know? And he continues, "In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that after the flood, it would never happen again, and the sign of that promise is the rainbow." And Lucy says, "Well, you have taken a great load off of my mind." And Linus responds, "Well, good theology has a way of doing that, right? You know, good sound theology." I would say that if that Peanuts cartoon was in the print in the year 50 AD, Paul would have pulled out his iPhone, taken a snapshot of it. He would have attached it to his email to the Thessalonians, right? Because he would be saying to them, that's exactly what I want you to know next. That good doctrine, good truth of Scripture is not just for knowledge. It is to have the consequence of what? Affecting your mind, impacting how you think. Paul, in our minds, he shifts from what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But part of that is because we have chapters and verses in the Bible. Paul didn't put them there. So we say in the middle of the chapter, he starts talking. Paul's writing a letter, and he's saying what's on his mind, and the Holy Spirit is inspiring each word for us. And Paul gets to a point in the letter where he wants to deal with a concern of theirs, right? And we happen to call it verse 13 of chapter 4, but we know that was inserted later. But his point is what? He wants to calm and correct their minds. And we want to do the same thing today. Receive the word of God. I can't impart the word of God into you. I can put it forward. Only you, by surrendering to the Holy Spirit, can receive the word. So let's do that. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are not here to hear the best thoughts of Vince McDonald. It would be a waste of our time. Thank you that we have your inspired, eternal, authoritative word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would let us surrender to your Spirit, receive what you share, and let it cause us to rejoice, to live soberly, as we'll see. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, I want to read 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll start with verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, for those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Those who sleep in Jesus. Little David here is not sleeping in Jesus. Now, sometimes I put little kids and adults asleep during a sermon. He was asleep by the end of the announcements. He was tired. It's fascinating as a pastor sometimes to be standing up here. We don't have a camera on you for our live stream, because it's fascinating sometimes for me to be looking out and for me to see someone go like this, and they bump a person. They were not asleep in Jesus. They were just asleep in church, all right? You know, like during the sermon. That's okay. I know some of you work really hard. You worked late last night, and your child kept you up all night. And, you know, I gave you some rest, and I guess there's something good in that, right? But when we look at this, the concern, there is a concern that Paul starts out with in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The first word I want us to see is that, a concern. In his short time with the Thessalonians, while he was there with them, the Apostle Paul shared with them the gospel of Jesus, right? He went into a city that nobody was a Christian. Into a city where the corruption was incredible, the immorality, and he shared the gospel. It doesn't matter how filthy you have been, Jesus Christ can cleanse you. He took all your sins to the cross, and Thessalonians are responding, and they get saved, and they put their faith in Jesus, and he tells them now the Lord wants to begin to change your life, but he says, here's what you need to be ready for. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. Yeah, well, and just wow. Jesus is coming. And then Paul gets persecuted, and away he goes. And they only have a little bit of teaching. And he sends Timothy back to see how are they doing. And one of the things Timothy clearly comes back and shares is, hey, there's a real concern. They're worried about, they're not quite understanding everything right. They know that Jesus is coming back, but they know something else. Their loved ones are starting to die. You know, we were all excited. He's coming. Yes. And some of them will see, even in the wrong way, we're like, oh, if he's coming back, well, gee whiz, quitting my job. And they were hanging around just doing what? Mooching off of the church. And Paul says, that's not what you're supposed to do, knowing that Jesus is coming back. Well, getting ahead of myself. But a lot of them were having concerns of what? Well, wait a minute. We're all excited about him coming back, but now we're standing by the graves and our loved ones missed it. You know, we believe the gospel. We believe Jesus said eternal life. But if I die, do I miss that great moment? You know, there were very devout, season ticket holding, ferocious Philadelphia Eagles fans who died before February the 4th, 2018, right? I imagine there were some who, you know, oh, diehard Eagles fan, and they died on the third. And they didn't see what? That their team finally won the Super Bowl. I've done funerals where people will say, oh, my father, you know, oh, he was a diehard Eagles fan, but he didn't get to see them win it all, or that kind of thing. That's kind of what they're, you know, are we going to, if I die, do I miss it? I mean, this event. And not only that, we're seeing our loved ones are dying, and we're burying them in the ground. Their bodies are going the way of all other people too. And believe me, they lived in a world. If I quoted to you some of the Greek poets from their day, it's all, you know, there's only hope for the living, there's no hope for the dead. You know, it's all about how death is just, they would write on, the archaeologists found outside some of the tombs, just words of just incredible despair as their loved ones go to death, they go to emptiness, they go to nothingness. That's what they believe, we believe different, but where are our loved ones? And so that's what Paul has in his mind. And you can be thankful that you have the complete word of God. Sometimes we don't appreciate it enough. Oh, if I was there when the Red Sea opened, that I really, boy, then I would. Yeah, but the people who were there when the Red Sea were opened, they never heard about Jesus coming back from the dead. And then even those who saw the resurrected Christ, they didn't have, they had Jesus explaining everything to them. But some of the further revelation that God gave Paul, even some of the details that we see today, right? Be grateful that you hold the word of God that is all sufficient to give you comfort in any situation. Their concerns were over misunderstandings, right? Misunderstandings. And Paul wants to respond with a confirmation. And that's the second thing, from concern to confirm. Because what do we read in verse 14? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Paul is giving real affirming words. They're affirming. You know, when we read it in English, if we believe, people are like, yeah, Paul wasn't sure. That's not what Paul's saying. And the wording doesn't put that forward at all. Paul's not saying, I'm pretty convinced. No, he's not saying if we believe it. He's saying since we do believe that. That's how he's using it in the sentence. Like, if we believe this, then he's not saying, well, he says since we really believe that it's true that Jesus died and rose again. Because if it wasn't, well, you might as well go home and mow your grass right now, because we're just wasting our time, right? Paul said that when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was being very honest. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is in vain. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I mean, by goodness, we're wasting our time. But what we do know is, verse 20, what does he say? But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We are the ones who have the answer. We are the ones who can be very different than those who have no hope. Listen, if this life is all you got, come on. See, that's part of what we wrestle and struggle with as Western Christians in the world today. We have so much. We almost have the sense of we're trying to bring about experience heaven on earth. We were never meant to experience heaven on a sinful earth. We read some of the words of incredible faith by some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who were bound in slavery centuries ago. And all of their faith in Christ is rooted in what? And what they know is ahead for them, right? In Beulah land, and for all, and they don't, you don't have to be bound in slavery. So many of our forefathers in the faith through the centuries before us who didn't experience freedom in a land that kind of coincided with the gospel and the comfort with that, they weren't looking for what we are tempted to look for here, a life of all comfort without trouble and struggle. No, that they knew that if that's all you're hoping for, if you got a lot of pressure on you, if this life has to satisfy you, because it's not fair, it hurts, there's a lot of mistreatment, the people with power get things that the people without power don't get, If this is the world that you got to get all your joy squeezed into, but Paul says it's not. We're not like those who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And I know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth walked this earth. I know that he was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Virgin Mary, that he performed miraculous signs that displayed he was the Son of God, that he went to the cross as the Son of Man, and he took my sins upon him, paid the full price, that he was crucified. He died, he was buried, and then he rose from the dead. And Paul says, since you believe that, Vince McDonald, here's what you know. You know where you're going to be when you stop breathing, and you know where you're going to be when Jesus comes to meet his church in the air. And that's what he is confirming to us, right? What it is we can know. When he speaks about those who sleep in Jesus, Jesus spoke about that. Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. And he was referring to Lazarus, who was physically dead, right? In the book of Acts, when Stephen is stoned and he dies, they say he went to sleep. Jesus, when he healed that young girl and all the mourners were crying, and Jesus said, she's only asleep. And they're going, he's nuts, because we know she's dead. Jesus was using the term sleep to refer to what? Believers' bodies that go to the ground or to ashes, but not to them who they are, right? Jesus wasn't referring to any, and neither is Paul, any sort of soul sleep, right? That when you die, you then fall asleep until Jesus calls the church. Now, some of you out there may say, hey, you know what? A 200-year nap doesn't sound that bad right now. I wouldn't mind just like, you know. But that's not what's there for you, right? Because what did Jesus say in John chapter 11? In John chapter 11, Jesus promised this: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Believes it will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Well, you said we're never going to die, but their bodies are dead in the ground. Yeah, but they're not. They're not, right? And that's the point when Paul says to the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul says to the Philippians, I'm struggling because I would rather die, let my body go to sleep, and me go to be present with Jesus. But I also know that it's profitable for me to stay here. The thief on the cross, well, Jesus said, what? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Not when I return someday and I wake you up. It's not a reference to what some would refer to as soul sleep, right? It's a reference to the body being dead in the ground. This past Easter, it was a conversation I was in about a few people. And so I did some calculations, and it kind of took me back to Easter of 2011. Now, I don't mean like if you're going, he can remember Easter 2000. No, I'm sure we had ham and scalloped potatoes because we have for the last 30 years or so. And I love it every single time with the pineapple stuffing. Anyhow, but what I know is this: on Easter 2011, if you came here on Easter 2011, you were greeted at the back center door by Bob Strong. Bob gave you that warm Bob smile, right? And a program, and boy, if you came into the service up here on the platform during part of the worship team was Bruce Newman, right, playing with the worship team. You might not have known it looking forward, but if you turned around and you looked back up there, there would have been Bruce Thompson up there running the sound. We didn't need four people back then because it wasn't as sophisticated. They were running the sound up there, right? And you may not have noticed, but probably chasing me around the church because it was near the annual meeting, was Lou Thorpe looking for me to give him some kind of receipts or numbers to get his treasurer's report ready. My point is, on Easter 2011, all four of those guys were right in the center of Emmanuel's ministry. And now they're all gone. Bob was the first to go be with Jesus, right? Over 10 years ago. Bob would be 81 years old today. Bob Strong, right, Marty? I know, I think I see you here, you're out there, right? There you are, right? You let me know that. Guess what? They're not gone. Their body is asleep. They're alive and well. They're rejoicing, right, in the Lord. And here's what Paul is going to say. Don't be afraid. They're not going to miss anything. They're not going to miss a thing. That's the third word he says, consider. I use the word consider, right? Because we have concern, and he says, I want to confirm all of my faith is built on the resurrection of Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to consider. I have more revelation for you. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So either Jesus told the apostles this in those 40 days when he was with him, or this was direct revelation to Paul alone. But it's an added words that we're getting about what is going to be happening. Consider this by the word of the Lord. Paul doesn't start singing, I can only imagine what my eyes will see. That's a great song. And you can cry to that song and love that song, and people have gotten saved because of that song. But Paul's not imagining anything. Paul's saying, I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord. This isn't me saying, my view is, this is what the Lord has said. I want you to consider this truth as a detail from God. There is a real, literal event that will involve all believers, those who have passed away and those who are still alive, when it happens. No reruns. When it happens, right? And he gives this information, these details, and he describes this event that will occur. Now, this event is clearly the beginning of the final coming of Christ, right? Because in Revelation 19, Jesus comes and he sets up his kingdom on the earth, and it follows a time of tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to see next week, this event that's being spoken about is before the day of the Lord, right? That he's going to say, you're not part of that, but lost are. But this event that he's describing, there are plans for it. When Jesus calls the church. I didn't watch the coronation of King Charles. By the way, during the morning service, I kept calling him King George, I think. And I must have been there in whatever, 700 AD or whatever, when George, I don't know, George, I'm kidding, George the First or whatever, but King Charles, right? I didn't watch it, but this, I've told you before, on Sunday mornings when I get up, I look at the major world news, Philadelphia news, local news. I don't want to be standing up here the only person who doesn't realize there was a horrible catastrophe, you know, and I'm naive to it, and I'm not addressing it. But I saw highlights and all the pomp and circumstance, and clearly a lot of planning, right? Listen, the planning has been done. There are plans set in heaven for this event. There really are. They're listed for us, how it's going to unfold, right? For we read there, what, in verse, we read there that, first off, verse 15, I said, that we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, here's the details. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Three things. And the dead in Christ will then rise first. The first aspect is, there is going to be a shout. Who's shouting? I agree completely with Dr. Tony Evans. It's Jesus. Jesus is saying what? Rise up, right? Just like he said to Lazarus, he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. It's the voice of Jesus. Hey, you know, whosoever it is, Bob Strong's body, get on up here and meet Bob in the air. whatever your loved one's name is, right? Come meet your real self, right? In the air, it's an exciting moment. Mal Couch agrees. This shout is the command of Jesus. It's proceeding from his lips. Then the archangel yells something out with a voice, begins to proclaim whatever. And the trumpet sounds. Now, they can all be happening, you know, unfolding, right? But that's how what it's going to include. The Lord descending out of the clouds, right? There he is. And there will be a shout from his voice, the archangel's voice, the trumpet of God. Wow. And then what happens? The dead in Christ rise up, right? In other words, those bodies are brought out of the grave. Chuck Swindoll says, before a single living saint is transformed and caught up, God's life-giving power will reach into the darkest depths of the earth and redeem the bodies of those asleep in Jesus. Those graves will burst open to release glorified, immortal bodies of believers. Think about it. Yes, how is that possible? Somebody died at sea, or somebody's been dead, their ashes are all over. Listen, every single molecule in this world right now is being held together by God. If Colossians says all things are held together by him, if God wasn't right now holding my body together, I don't know what it would look like. We would just be ashes dropping to the ground here, right? He holds all things together. God's not going to have any trouble drawing all those exact cells, molecules, whatever, together and bringing back that body. But now what? Immortal, glorified, to be reunited with. And then a third thing happens. After our loved ones who are with the Lord, right? Because remember, what did it say? They come with him. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, verse 14, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They're coming with him. Their bodies are redeemed and reunited. And now, if we're still here, verse 17 tells us what happens, right? Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wow. The Greek word is harpazo. I've heard people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. I don't believe in the rapture. Well, the word rapture is the Latin word rapture for the Greek word harpazo, right? It has to do with what? Snatching away. If you don't believe in rapture, great. As long as you believe in the snatching away, right? And what the word means. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. I give to my sheep what? Eternal life. And no one will ever be able to do what? Rapture them out of my hand. It's the same word. No one will ever be able to snatch them out of my hand. But Jesus says, but know this, I'm able to snatch you out of this world. Don't doubt that. I love in Acts chapter 12, when Peter's arrested, he's in jail, the angel takes him out. And we read in verse 18, there was not a little bit of consternation among the jailers when they realized he wasn't there anymore. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in this world who are living under much harsher conditions than us. Some of them are in prisons in Islamic states. They're in prisons held by rebel groups. They're in prisons, you know, in countries that where the gospel is very violently stood against. And if Christ, if that shout and that voice and that trumpet happens a minute from now, there's going to be a lot of jailers going, where'd they go? Where'd they go? It's real. It's a real event. And Paul's saying it's going to happen. How? All I can tell you is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. One way or another, I'm going to be there. This event that we're talking about, I'm going to be there. Whether I'm there, you know, before my children who are still on the earth, and I get reunited with my body before they get transformed, or whether it happens while I'm still here. And that's what leads to the last thing Paul says. Console yourselves with this, right? Concern, confirm. Now consider this and find great consolation in it. And console doesn't just mean stop crying or stop being worried. How, you know, be thrilled with it, right? Don't panic. Verse 18. What does he say? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't panic. Don't fret. Don't question. Don't doubt. It's going to happen. So let it impact you. When I was a kid, there was a show on, what was on before I was a kid, but Truth or Consequences. The version I saw was with Bob Barker, right? And he would say at the end of every episode, hoping all your consequences are happy ones. Great. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, here's the truth, and here's the consequence. If you know the truth, the consequence has to be that it impacts your life, and you rejoice, and you're thrilled, and you're excited, and you act on it, and you realize, Jesus, I want to live for you. I'm not going to be intimidated. I'm going to remember this in times of temptation. I'm going to remember this when I'm discouraged. I'm going to remember this when a loved one passes away and we bury them. I'm going to remember this. We will all be there. When King Charles, I'm looking at my notes and it even says King George in my notes. I don't know what's where I was. When King Charles was crowned yesterday, I watched it. The guy takes the crown, and real slow. I don't know if you saw it. I don't know why, but very slow. He's bringing it down. Don't let me drop it, you know, whatever. Just bring very slowly. And I'm looking at King Charles's face, and he's just like this. Listen, that ain't going to be my face. If the trumpet sounds right now, right? Listen, it may be that as we're in the air, somebody says, there's James and John. I imagine for my wife, it's going to mean a little more for her to say, there's George and Gert, my mom and my dad and my mom. Maybe somebody's going to say, there's Mary and Martha. But maybe you're going to say, there's Linda Winter and Helen Finnick. Yeah. It's going to happen. It's real. We are going to meet him in the air. And the only way you're going to miss it is if you miss Jesus on this earth. I'm going to ask you to reach for your communion if there should be one nearby you. And as you do, I want to say to you, my dear friend, what this communion is about. This communion, we are going to partake of the bread and the cup. But it is not anything that will save you. This will not get you to that day, that moment. This is a celebration of what? That we believe that Jesus Christ took my sins on his body on the cross. And he shed his blood and he paid the full price for my salvation. Right? If you've never come to faith in Jesus, do it now. Don't think that taking this into your stomach will do anything for you. Receive Jesus. Right now, wherever you sit, maybe you're watching online, I have no idea where you are. Almighty God, I know that I'm a sinner. I am someone who has no hope. You know, I hope that I'm going to go to heaven, but I don't know. I look at the grave with fear. My life is a life where I'm trying. In my mind, that's all we get, and that's where I got to find. Lord, I believe right now that Jesus Christ, your son, died on the cross for my sin. Oh, God, I put my faith in him. I confess to you my sin and my hopelessness And I put all my faith in Jesus Christ. He purchased forgiveness for my sins. Save me, God. May it be that when I breathe my last breath and my body sleeps, I will be with you. Save me, God. If you prayed that, share this with us. If you haven't already, take off that little clear film and take that bread into your hand. Father in heaven, we thank you for this moment. We thank you that we can share the Lord's Supper. We thank you, Lord, that you have accomplished salvation for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for how it unites us in one body through faith alone. For that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the very same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."